Well, please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Today, we're going to look at the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. If you need a copy of the Bible, get the attention of one of the greeters. They'd love to give you a paperback copy of the Bible. And turn, if you would, to Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And to quote Ed Stetzer, what we're saying today is that the last words of Jesus need to be our first priority. For us as disciples, for us as a church, the last words of Jesus need to be our first priority. We're going to consider together our mission together as a church in light of a passage known as the Great Commission. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. God's word says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the reading of God's word. God, would you bless the reading of your word in our midst this morning? Amen. I want to take a few minutes and look at this passage kind of line by line or verse by verse for a few minutes. And then before we're done today, I want to suggest three really specific ways that the Great Commission needs to challenge Redeemer Community Church today. In verses 16 through 17, we see the setting of the Great Commission. Jesus has brought his disciples to the mountain. And I appreciate the realism that we have here in the setting of these verses. The church is familiar with doubt, going all the way back to the day the Great Commission was issued, which might be an encouragement to some of you here today. If you've wrestled with doubt, you shouldn't feel driven away from Jesus and his community. You should feel welcomed in. But notice what these disciples are doing here in the setting of the Great Commission. These disciples are not just gathered together to listen to Jesus. They've gathered together to worship Jesus. Many people through history have valued the teaching of leaders like Moses. People from other faiths have valued the teaching of Muhammad or the teaching of Gandhi. But listen, none of these other religious leaders would ever have dared to allow their disciples to worship them. Even these other religious leaders would never have dared to be so bold. But Jesus is in a class all of his own. Unlike any other religious leader, unlike any other religious teacher in the history of this world, Jesus stands apart from all others. His disciples not only listen to him, his disciples rightly worship him. And then in verse 18, Jesus makes a great announcement. Quote, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the triumphant announcement of a victorious king. Jesus has entered into our world to announce the good news of the kingdom of heaven coming into earth. He's lived a life of unblemished righteousness and justice and peace. He has died a sacrificial death for our sins. Because as the angel foretold to Joseph, he would save his people from their sins. You see, again, this is not just an ordinary teacher. But having died a sacrificial death for our sins in order to save many, in order to give his life as a ransom for many, he has now risen in victory over the grave. And now the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ announces the reward of his sufferings. He announces what he has accomplished, quote, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken many generations before through the prophet Daniel, that one day there would come a king who would reign in an everlasting dominion that would reach and encompass every nation and every people and every language group on this planet. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken many years ago through Daniel. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been delivered to me. Notice, this authority is universal in its scope. It reaches all the way to the ends of the heavens and to the smallest and furthest corners of the earth. Every nation, every people group, every mountain, and even here in the Great Plains, there is no ghetto on this planet where the authority of Jesus has not already secured a final victory. There's no neighborhood where the authority of Jesus will not in the end be recognized and hailed as supreme. As Abraham Kuyper put it so well, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine! This authority is universal in its scope. And notice also, this authority, which is universal in its scope, is also purposeful. We might say this authority, which is universal in its scope, is also missional. This authority has an implication to it. Because Jesus has been given authority over every nation, his disciples are sent to reach every nation. You see that implication? As Bruce Ware put it, when Jesus declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he commands, as it were, go get them because they're mine. This is why when we gather for our monthly prayer gatherings as a church, we not only pray for our own local outreach here in this community, we not only pray for one another here in our church and our discipleship, we also pray for the nations. And this is why when we pray for our mission, both locally and globally, when we pray for the mission of Jesus to go forward here and to the ends of the earth, we pray with bold confidence and with faith. Why? Because all authority in heaven and earth already belongs to Jesus. Because all authority has been given to King Jesus, the ultimate success of our mission is guaranteed. And the ultimate success of our mission is not based on human strategy. It's not based on the quality of our education. It's not based on our smoothness in evangelistic presentations. The success of our mission is based on nothing less than the finished victory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission begins with the greatest person in the universe announcing his great and final victorious authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But that brings us to verse 19, where Jesus, the greatest person in the universe, who has this authority in his possession, then sends his disciples out on the greatest mission on this planet. Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, as I've pointed out before, as you probably or may have heard before, if you're familiar with the Great Commission, there's only one main verb in this Great Commission. There's only one main command. There are other supporting verbs that support that main command, but there's only one main command. There's only one main focus of the imperative of the Great Commission. It's to make disciples. In the original language, it's crystal clear. That is the focus of the commission. Make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching, these are ways we work out that Great Commission. But there's only one main verb here. In the original language, it's one word. In English, it's two simple words that set an agenda for a lifetime of gospel-centered ministry if we're following Christ. These two words, make disciples. Make disciples. This is the simple, clear, unmistakable priority of Jesus for us as his disciples. You want to know what Jesus wants you to do with your life? Here it is. Make disciples. The last words of Jesus make this plain and simple for us. But what did that mean for the first disciples? Well, it meant nothing less than reaching more people, right? Meant nothing less than being intentional about reaching more people. Here are 11 men, and several of them are rather unimpressive fishermen, right? They're standing on a hillside near Jerusalem, like 6,000 miles from where we are today. They're standing on a hillside by Jerusalem, 11 men, most of them rather unimpressive, and they're being told that their task is to go and make disciples of every nation on the planet. 11 fishermen dudes. 11 unimpressive guys are being sent to make disciples of Jesus in every nation on the planet. How on earth are they going to do that? How will they accomplish a commission with such a great and broad and wide scope? How on earth are they going to do this? And if we turn to the book of Acts, we see how they worked it out. Here's what they're going to do if they're going to accomplish what Jesus is sending them to do. They're going to have to go and make disciples. Track with me here. They're going to have to go and make disciples who will then make other disciples of Jesus. And those other disciples of Jesus will then have to make other disciples of Jesus who will then plant churches of disciple-making disciples that will plant other churches of disciple-making disciples. As this movement continues, as this chain reaction continues to spread and grow as a dynamic, spirit-powered movement until the gospel is proclaimed in every corner of this planet. How are they going to accomplish this great commission? These disciples are going to make disciples who make disciples, who are going to plant churches of disciple-making disciples that are going to plant other churches of disciple-making disciples as this dynamic movement spreads to every corner of the planet. And throughout this chain reaction, when disciples find others who are going to become disciples, what are they supposed to do first? They're supposed to baptize those new disciples according to the Great Commission, right? What is baptism? Baptism is a demonstration that says, as a disciple of Christ, I now have a new identity. I have a whole new life. I have died with Christ. I've been buried with him to my old life, and I have been raised as a new creation who is chosen and loved and anointed and claimed and marked and set apart for the family of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as we're looking here at Jesus' direction for disciple-making churches to baptize people, I just want to recognize there may be some people here today who have not yet been baptized as a disciple of Christ. Maybe you've been attending here for a little while and learning about Jesus. Maybe you have a long history of hearing about Jesus, but you haven't yet begun taking steps of obedience and followership. I have the privilege today of inviting you to get baptized as a way of saying that you've found a whole new life by faith in Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, who gave himself for us. I have the privilege of inviting you today to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus as a disciple. I'm ready to get baptized as a way of proclaiming and demonstrating my new identity that I've found in Jesus. And if you are in that place, and if you're interested in getting baptized, I would love to talk with you after we're done here this morning. In fact, I'd love to just invite you, don't get out of this room without talking with me or with Tim or with Josh or one of the other pastors here at this church. We would love to talk with you and pray with you even today before you leave. Baptizing people is part of the Great Commission. But as we follow the words of Jesus here in Matthew 28, we realize that Jesus' vision for making disciples is not only about reaching more people. According to Jesus, making disciples also includes teaching people. Not only includes reaching more and bringing them into the family of faith, it also includes teaching people. And it involves teaching disciples not just information to store away in their head. It involves teaching disciples to obey and follow and observe everything that Jesus commanded. Everything that Jesus commanded, from you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to you shall love your neighbor as yourself, to judge not lest you be judged, to you are the light of the world, see to it that your salt does not lose its saltiness, to how to pray in secret, to take up your cross and follow me, to come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Teaching disciples is not just giving them information to tuck away in their brains. Teaching disciples is a matter of disciples of Jesus who are on the way and in the process and learning from Jesus ourselves, getting together with other disciples of Jesus who are on the way and in process and seeking to follow Jesus themselves and saying, here's what Jesus says. It's not a matter of some of us saying, hey, I'm going to be a disciple maker so that I have a place to sit up, you know, in front of a whole classroom of people and say, wow, I'm the disciple maker. I'm going to teach you to be like me. That's not what Christian discipleship is. It's all of us sitting on the floor together and saying, this is what Jesus says. How are we going to obey that? How are we going to live it out? What do we need to confess this week about how we haven't followed him, about how we haven't lived that out? What do we need to confess? What do we need to repent of? What do we need to believe? How are we going to follow Jesus and how are we going to help one another follow him and his directions for our lives? That's what Christian discipleship is all about. Listen, teaching disciples is part of what it means to make disciples. So are you ready for this one? It's profound. You ready for this one? Making disciples includes discipleship. Whoa. Hashtag deep thoughts. Hashtag Jesus was a genius. Who would have thought? Making disciples is not just about reaching more people. Making disciples involves discipleship. See, sometimes churches in America want to make kind of an either-or distinction between being maybe an outreach-oriented church on the one hand or a discipleship-oriented church on the other. I want to be a part of a growing church that's really reaching people, some people will say. No, I want to be a part of a doctrinally sound church that is focused on healthy discipleship. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And listen, to the degree that we buy into that dichotomy between one or the other, reaching more people or teaching them, being an outreach-oriented church or a discipleship-oriented church, to whatever degree that we buy into those either-or distinctions, to that degree we have forgotten and neglected the marching orders of our risen Lord Jesus himself. To whatever degree we buy into that dichotomy, we have forgotten the words of the Great Commission. We are neglecting the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, for Jesus, reaching and teaching is not an either or, it's a both and. It's two sides of one coin that together is called making disciples. The implication for us here at Redeemer, if we're going to be a great commissional church, we cannot, we must not follow traditional American dichotomies between being either an outreach-oriented church or a discipleship-oriented church. Because we are His people, because we are Jesus' people, and because the Great Commission is His mission for us, we must not, we cannot, we dare not neglect either the priority of wide outreach or the priority of deep discipleship. We cannot, we must not, we dare not neglect either. Why? Because the last words of Jesus give us this simple priority for every disciple: make disciples. If you're a follower of Christ, here's a question for you to consider. Are you making disciples of Jesus? Or have you become content disregarding and disobeying the last words of Jesus? You say, whoa, like me? For real? Like, wait a second, like me? Wait, someone I'm sure is already thinking in your head, no, Jesus was talking to the 11 disciples. There's 11 of them. That's who Jesus is talking to, not people like us here today, right? Yeah, but the scope of the Great Commission is to the ends of the earth. And the duration of the promise is to the end of the age. So this is not just for those 11 disciples who were there that day. This is the agenda of every disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, wait. Is this disciple-making stuff even for moms with little kids? Yes, even for moms with little kids. Why do you think God put those precious little kids in your households? You say, I don't have any friends at all to share the gospel with. Nobody likes me. I have zero friends on this planet. I may or may not be able to help you with that. But try this. Start by loving your neighbor as yourself, and you'll probably develop at least some friendships, right? Probably. It's worth a shot. Start with loving your neighbors in your own neighborhood, if you can't think of anywhere else to start. We spiritualize the idea of neighbors. You have neighbors, right? Do you live somewhere? Then there are people who live nearby you. Start by loving them. And start by seeking to share the good news of Christ with them. You say, but it might get really hard to find the courage and the motivation and the perseverance required to actually make disciples. Might get really hard. And actually, you're right. It might get really hard. It might be painfully difficult. Your heart probably will get broken once or twice in the process. there almost certainly will be setbacks and disappointments. I guarantee you, the enemy will oppose every effort you make toward following the Lord Jesus. But there's hope. There's hope. You know why? Because after the greatest person in the world recruited unimpressive people like you and me to participate in the greatest mission in the world, he also gave us the greatest promise in the world, which is found right here in verse 20. You see that great promise at the end of the Great Commission? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, Jesus does not send you out on this mission alone. He doesn't send you out by yourself. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth says, go and I will be with you. Make disciples and I will be with you right there every step of the process. See, it's interesting. The Gospel of Matthew began with a great word of hope. The announcement of the angel, he shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. We just finished Christmas, so you know this one. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at Christmas, so often we celebrate and we cherish the promise that Jesus is God with us. No more separation. He is God near. The Gospel of Matthew doesn't leave us only thinking, won't that be cool when we get to heaven and experience the fullest and finalest form of that? The Gospel of Matthew leaves us with this precious promise for every disciple of Jesus today. As you go and make disciples in this dark and hostile and hurting world, I'm going to be there with you personally. I'm going to fill you with my own spirit so that I will be with you everywhere. I will no longer be just one place on this planet at a time. I will be with every disciple in every corner of this planet by the pervasive work of my Holy Spirit among my people, Jesus says. And this is something that we need to get, and we need to get for real. Not just as a pretty word at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, but as a precious and profound and hope-giving and energizing and motivating truth for life this week. We need to get this promise. I will be with you, Josh. We need to get this promise. I'm going to be with you, Raymond. We need to get this promise. I'm going to be with you, Wendy. We need to get this promise. I'm going to be with you, Frank. We get this promise. I'm going to be with you, Lydia. We get this promise down to the personal level. This is the Great Commission. It invites us to make disciples as we trust in the authority of Jesus and simply follow the agenda and the direction and the commands of Jesus, all the while depending on the promise of Jesus, who assures us, I will be with you. Got all authority needed, all power. It's not going to depend on your intelligence. It's not going to depend on your persuasiveness. It's not going to depend on who you are and what you're able to accomplish by your own resources. I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I'm going to be with you as you go and make disciples, reaching more and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. I will be with you every step of the way, Jesus says. This is the Great Commission. Three specific challenges for us here at Redeemer Community Church today. I'm going to kind of land this at kind of a runway level here, kind of specifically for where we're at as a church right now, as best as I can tell and as best as I can hear God challenging and convicting my heart. I just want to speak kind of directly to us. And if you're here as a guest, just want to welcome you into this discussion and say we're glad you're here today. And we hope that we can link arms with you in walking out this great commission together for the glory of Jesus in years to come. But for us here at Redeemer Community Church, I want to share three challenges, and I think I might be going out on a limb on this one, but I think each challenge that I'm going to share is more important than the last one. So the third being the most important of all. But challenge number one is this. Brothers and sisters, friends, let's not be content with plateaued outreach. Let's not become content with plateaued outreach. Christianity Today has reported that according to research, numerically speaking, here in America, most churches plateau at about year 15. It's just statistically true as you study churches. And there's kind of some rationale that makes sense with it, right? In like years 1 to 3 of a church plant, there's just all this excitement, and there's even like this sense of desperation when you're getting together with you and your 20 best friends, and you're like, I want more people here on Sunday. There's a sense of desperation. We got to go reach more people. We're pouring out our lives to see this church established. We'll do anything to get more people reached with the gospel. There's a sense of momentum and energy that comes in those first few years, and then there's kind of a sense of momentum and energy that can carry you from year 4 to year 10, and maybe a diminished sense of energy, often riding on the coattails of what happened before, from years 11 to 14, statistically speaking. But statistically speaking, by the time churches reach age 15 years old, right in the middle of their adolescent phase, so to speak, churches kind of tend to plateau. Now, that's not always true, and it doesn't have to be true for any church, much less our church. But statistically, it tends to be true that after 15 years, most churches enter into a plateau. And here at Redeemer, those of you who have been around for a while know that right around year 15, not only did we begin to plateau in reaching out to more people, we also ran into some seriously tumultuous situations together as a church. Denominational crisis. Lots of leadership transitions. Lots of friends moving to every corner of this nation. It even raised the question that I heard spoken out loud by a number of people here. Are we even going to survive together as a church? Are we going to survive this? And now several years removed from that, that question is done. We could say several years later, things are healthy. They're stable. They're not in that crisis mode that they were a few years ago, but there can still be a tendency and a temptation for us, having kind of survived crisis mode for a few years, there can be a temptation and a tendency for us to sit back and breathe a sigh of relief and say, we've survived. Whew! We made it. Things aren't crumbling. Hallelujah. Let's just kick back our easy chairs on Sunday and take it easy into glory. And yet my guess is that most of us, somewhere in our hearts, want way more than just to survive as a church, right? And so there's an American response to all of this that says, okay, how do we make church bigger? But that's not the question I want to ask today. It's not the question that I think Jesus puts in front of us as his disciples. I don't think the question that Jesus puts in front of us as his disciples is, okay, how do we make church bigger? I think the question that Jesus and his Great Commission puts in front of us is, how do we make disciples better? Amen. How are we as a church going to make disciples better? So that we don't just sit back and get comfy in a plateaued level of outreach. Let's personalize this a little bit. There's 3 months between now and Easter Sunday. 3 months. Disciples of Jesus, let me just ask you to consider, between now and Easter, what can you do in order to be a disciple maker? Between now and Easter, what steps can you take to be faithful to the command of Jesus in the Great Commission? What steps can you take between now and 3 months from now to reach more people with the best news the world has ever heard? And I'm very not only comfortable, but excited about the way that Jesus has designed his church with different types of people and different types of gifts and different types of personalities and different relational connections and different neighborhoods. So in light of all of that, I want to be clear, I don't think that's going to look exactly the same for all of us. In fact, I think it can and should look different for different disciples. But for every disciple, we have this command. Not a command from your pastors or elders, a command from here, from Jesus, from him, saying, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So how are you going to do that? And let's just, you know, not to confine things and not to overly kind of actionize things, but between now and Easter, what steps can you take to be faithful to make disciples of Jesus? What steps can you take between now and then? Maybe for some of us, this is why I was so excited to share with you the example of Christianity Explored. You saw that video earlier. Josh and Tim and Jody have led groups with Christianity Explored. Matt and Heather McGinnis have led groups with Christianity Explored. Diana has used Christianity Explored in various communities, various neighborhoods, various contexts, various relational networks as a very plug-and-play, user-friendly way to get together with other people, most of whom probably don't go to church all that regularly, and to say, would you be interested in getting together with me to talk about the Bible and what the Bible has to say about Jesus? Anybody's invited. This isn't a group for longtime Christians. This is a group for anybody who wants to learn more about Jesus, for anybody who's curious. Would you be interested in getting together with me and a few other friends here in our community to just do that for maybe 7 or 8 weeks together? And all you need to do, as Tim was explaining, is gather those friends together, hang out for a few minutes. I mean, it can be as simple as putting on a video and then opening up Bibles. You might need to hand out Bibles to a few of the people there and say, hey, here's a Bible. Do you have one? I've got an extra copy. Take it. Have it. Enjoy it. Here's a copy of the Bible, and here's a little kind of Bible study notebook that doesn't cost very much money at all. You can buy them, and you know what? If that feels too expensive for you, just contact one of the elders, one of the pastors. We'd love to buy it for you to get the gospel out there, right? Just give them a Bible study book and say, let's talk a little bit about the Gospel of Mark together and what it says about the identity of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. Let's talk a little bit together about the gospel. Maybe for you, between now and Easter, you can find 6 or 8 friends in your neighborhood to get together and do 7 weeks of talking about God's word together with open Bibles. Maybe for others of you, the best way to get engaged in disciple making is to join together with others in this church with one of our local ministry partners, mentoring men at Wayside Cross, serving families, some of whom are from other faiths and some of whom are believers in Jesus who have come from other nations as refugees to this area. You can get involved in making disciples and loving your neighbor as yourself by partnering with World Relief in a variety of ways. You can make disciples of Jesus by signing up to serve at the Pregnancy Information Center and running Bible studies and talking about the gospel with women and men and families who find themselves in difficult situations right now. Maybe the best next step for some of you is just to plug in with one of those local ministry partners so that you know every week I've got this on my calendar and it's not going to slip away from me, right? Maybe for some of you, the best next step to get engaged in making disciples is to kind of think down the road a little bit and say, by Easter, I'd like to be able to invite a couple people from my neighborhood, maybe even just one person from my neighborhood. I'd like to be able to invite them to church either as a new believer or as someone who can come and hear about the gospel on Easter Sunday. But in order to do that on Easter, I'm probably going to need to do some work to build a relational bridge and to actually be a good neighbor because I've been a hidden neighbor, you know, kind of hiding behind my garage door all winter long. I haven't had any relational connections with any of my neighbors for months now. And so maybe the next step for you is just to start building bridges with other people in your neighborhood so that between now and Easter, you can build a solid foundation and bring them to church on Easter, either as a new believer or as somebody who is going to get an opportunity to hear the best news the world has ever heard. There are a whole bunch of ways, a wide variety of ways that you can get engaged with making disciples. The question is, how are you going to do this as a disciple of Jesus? What steps will you take? Maybe just taking that narrow window of focus between now and Easter. What steps are you going to take to obey the command of Jesus, to obey the last words of Jesus, to honor the Great Commission? That's challenge number one. Let's not become content with plateaued outreach. Here's challenge number two for us. Let's not become content with plateaued discipleship. Remember, the aim of the Great Commission is not only to reach people from every nation on this planet, it's also that people would be taught to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Everything. And so let's not be a church that is content with a plateaued level of discipleship. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm aware there is a tendency that runs deep in some longtime Christians to say, amen, those other people in this room really need to not be plateaued in discipleship anymore. But you know what is probably a more effective way to think about the Great Commission at the moment? It's probably more effective to start here saying, you know what? I don't want to remain plateaued in discipleship anymore. I want to dig into God's word more deeply. I want to apply God's word more radically and more boldly. I want to pray with deeper faith and deeper conviction. I want to obey the Lord in my household more faithfully. I want to honor King Jesus in my workplace more faithfully. I want to live in church community more transparently. The best place to begin moving away from plateaued discipleship is not by pointing the finger at everybody else out there, but by saying, I want to pursue deeper discipleship myself. And I want to do that along with others here in this church family. That's challenge number two. Let's not become content with plateaued discipleship. And here's challenge number three. Let's not become content with a plateaued view of Jesus. Let's never become content with a plateaued view of Jesus. Listen, this is the dynamic and explosive core of the Christian religion. It is a white-hot faith in and love for our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's the explosive core of it all. And you remember I said a minute ago, each one of these challenges is more important than the one before. And there's a reason for that. It's because there is this organic relationship between a high view of Jesus. That's where the Great Commission begins and ends, with a renewed view of Jesus himself. But as we gain a higher view of Jesus, Lord of all, with us today, as we gain a higher view of Jesus, that creates this overflowing faith that spills out then into a deeper pursuit of discipleship, right? Where we're saying, Jesus, I see that you're the Lord of all. I want to honor you as the Lord of all. I want to follow you as my King. I want to obey your teachings because I believe you know better than I know. I believe that your insights are better than my culture's insights. I believe that your word is better than this culture's word. So Jesus, I'm following you with anything and everything, no matter how costly it may be. A high view of Jesus leads to a deeper kind of discipleship, which then in turn just kind of naturally overflows. As we go deeper in discipleship, deeper in following the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We see how sweet the good news of Jesus is increasingly, which just bubbles up again and overflows out into further outreach, right? As we go and tell our neighbors, not out of some weird sense of compulsion, like my pastor said, I'm supposed to find more people. No, it's just, man, Jesus has changed my life. There's hope for everything. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. And that's why I'm telling you about Jesus. That's why I want to invite you to sit down and talk about the Bible, because I think this is the most life-changing and life-giving message in the world, and I want to share it with you. I want you to hear about him as well. I want you to know him, and I want to invite you to follow him along with me, right? There's this dynamic relationship between these various components of the Great Commission, such that if all we do as a church is say, how are we going to go and reach more people? We're not going to get very far. But if we begin with Jesus and say, I don't ever want to be content with a plateaued view of my great King Jesus, who is Lord of all. Amen. If you do that as a disciple, how's that going to start to impact your own following of Jesus? How's that going to start to impact the way you share and proclaim Christ to others? If we do that together as a church on Sunday mornings, holding Jesus in higher and higher honor, say, let your name be lifted higher. I see how great you are, but I want to see you more, higher. As we do that together as a church, doesn't that spill over into our small groups with greater eagerness to open his word and obey it and help one another follow it? And as we do that together in our groups, doesn't that create an environment that then kind of scatters us out throughout the week to go and spread this message far and wide? So that we begin to be a people who are not just surviving, but thriving as a part of this great chain reaction that has been going on for 2,000 years in every part of the planet. Disciples making disciples of Jesus Christ, making other disciples of Jesus Christ, who then go and make other disciples of the great Lord Jesus Christ, who then go and plant churches of disciple-making disciples, who then go and plant other churches of disciple-making churches until the great name of Jesus Christ is recognized and revered, until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Great Commission. And that's what I want to live my life for. This is Jesus' marching orders for us. This is what he wants us to live our lives together for.